made up of three chapters. If you can read it, you probably read it in 5 minutes, the whole book. I read slowly, so I normally read it for an hour. But Nahum came and prophesied against Nineveh. And we are familiar with Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, when we study the book of Jonah. And Jonah went there first, and later Nahum declared the end of Nineveh. And we're going to look at it. The book is written as a poem, and it's an acrostic poem, which means that every second verse begins with the next letter of the alphabet in the Hebrew language. And it's quite a skillful thing to do. And it would be nice if we are able to do that. I think it's Howard's message is always good, because it's easy to remember. He either begins every topic with D or C. And we have this nice setup of the comparison, the call, the chastening, and the another one, it's Kapfun. Isn't that nice? So you remember. And I'm going to ask you to help me read the text. And the text is like that. This is the way Nahum tells the story. Is tell a bad news for Nineveh and good news for the Israelites. Good and the bad news for Nineveh and good news for the Israelites. And what I have done, I'm going to ask you. So I split up the text. You go home and read the chapter for yourself. But what I have done, I split up the text. So we, and I asked this part here, this side, to read the bad news for Nineveh, and that part to read the good news for the Jews. And we can see the different sides of God, right? Can I ask this side to read with me the words for Nineveh? Let's read, eh? Yeah, thank you very much. It's quite interesting to see some of you don't use glasses to read this. But you can see the image of an angry God. His patience runs out, right? I'm going to ask this side to read the words for the Israelites. I hope you can see that. You can read it. Let's read that part, that for us, please. Thank you.
afflict you no longer. So now I will break his yoke from upon you, and I will tear off your shackles. Behold, on the mountains the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace. Celebrate your feasts, O Judah. Pay your vows, for never again will the wicked one pass through you. He is cut off.
What a big contrast. God's message to his people and to his enemies, right? And it's interesting for us to ask the question, are we on God's side or not? Let me give you a bit of a background. We have to remember that after Solomon, the kingdom split into two. 10 tribes on the north took the names of Israel, having Samaria as their capital, and 2 tribes went south, Benjamin and Judah, and took the name of Judah as their kingdom, And after Jonah went to Nineveh, the Assyrian empire grew much stronger. And they capture countries all around its region and became a very mighty, very strong and mighty empire. And sometime later, they came and took hold of the north, leaving the little Judah behind. And sometimes later, it came back and took hold of Judah during the rule of Hezekiah. You can read about that in 2 Kings 18:17-19. And during that time is the time when the 2 small prophets grew up, Hezekiah and Nahum. Hezekiah came about 10 years earlier than Nahum, but they both spoke the same message. They declared the end of Nineveh. Let me read you what Zephaniah said about Nineveh. Nineveh, he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, leaving Nineveh utterly desolated and dry as a desert. Flocks of herds will lie down there, creatures of every kind, the desert owl and the screech owl will roost in her columns. Their hooting will echo through the windows. Rubble will fill the doorways and the beams of Jeddah will be exposed. So Zephaniah predicted the same thing. But and Nahum came at the same time. Even though Zephaniah was predicting the end of Nineveh in Israel, it was actually Nahum who went to Nineveh and preached there the hard message that we are reading about today. So he went there and declared the end of Nineveh. And see, the last verse in the book of Nahum says, if I can find my note, the last verse in the book of Nahum says that, man, I need glasses. There are times when I need glasses. I have glasses, but I hate wearing it. Nothing can heal you. Your wounds is fatal. All who hear the news about you will clap their hands at your fall. For who has not felt your endless cruelty? That is the last verse of Nahum. So his message is basically says, Nineveh, you are done, you're finished. And when you're finished, when you fall, then everyone will hear of your fall, will clap their hands, because everybody has felt your cruelty, the enormity of your cruelty to humanity. So that is what happened. See, there are times when God's patience will run out. We don't preach anymore about the wrath of God. But what happened here, after Jonah going to Nineveh, the people of Nineveh repented, the king, they have sackcloth and repent, and God relented and forgave them. But this is 150 years later, they continue to expand. As they expand by force, and their cruelty to humanity was really, really bad. And and God now, his patience is running out. You see, it's very interesting that both Jonah and Nahum describe God as a God who's slow to anger. Of course, he is slow. He's very slow to anger. He's very patient. But when his anger boils out, nothing can stop that. It's like watching something boil slowly, and then will go out. And the wrath of God is like that. He watch the cruelty in the world, then when his anger, his wrath, he uses nature to deliver, and he used people to deliver his will. And we have to be very careful about that. So let's have a look at the book, briefly look at the book of Nahum. Chapter 1 is the proclamation. That's what we read. He basically declared what is going to happen. Who is going to be affected by the intervention of God? If God is going to intervene with things, and it's going to affect a lot of people. And what he declares here, disaster for his enemies and deliverance for his people, as we have read. The people who wrote the history about what happened in Nineveh describe something really, really bad. Because of their power and what they have done, they get people as slaves, and they cut off their hands or their ears and have a laugh what they feel. It's so cruel. And now that chapter 1, as we read, declares the end and how God delivers the people of Nineveh. You see, we have to remember that now Israel is in the hand of Assyria. And when he declares the end, everybody is happy. Because you imagine growing up in your own country and ruled by somebody else. And then the end is declared, then you must be rejoicing. You rejoice. And then chapter 2, it describes the what is going to happen. How is it going to happen to the city and to the empire. And they describe it as a day of looting. If you read the text, you can see, talk about bodies everywhere, the horses everywhere. And it talks about the destruction of the mighty buildings in the city. So what is happening here? The Medes and the Babylonian and all the neighboring nations form an ally that was much stronger than the Assyrian. And what they did, they came and dig a hole about the Tigris River, because the palace of the king was right beside the river. And they drained the river. So they came through the river and went in and destroyed the city through the gates that is opening to the river. And that is graphic details. And when you read Nahum chapter 2, it describes vivid details of what is happening. And the historians tell us that's exactly what happened. One particular detail, Nahum described the people, the army who went in was wearing scarlet. But no army in the time of Nahum was wearing scarlet. He could see the color of their uniform. And that is vivid details and the accuracy of what he was speaking about. And he also described as a den of lions. He speaks of lions without any teeth because they have lost all their strength. I watched a program in the Discovery Channel about the African animals, and you watch the powerful lions walking together. One of them gets a bit old and don't really belong. It's not really belong to the ranking, and it's just hanging on the side. When they kill an animals and everybody eats, he would wait until there's any food left and will go and help himself. Otherwise, they're gonna go because a lion losing its strength. And then chapter 3 is an explanation of why. And he's talking about the inhumanity. You see, the judgment of God in Nineveh and Assyria was not based on the New Testament because they didn't have the New Testament. He judged them based on what they knew. You know, even though they didn't have the Old Testament, they knew that it's not right to treat people inhumanly, like what I explained before. And they were judged for that. They were judged for their inhumanity because they grabbed people by force, took everything they had by force because they had this idea of getting big. They want to be big. They want to be mighty. And beyond that also, they are also judged because of the corruption by finance. I don't know. I think New Zealand is one of the least corrupt countries in the world, according to the United Nations. You still find corruptions everywhere. But nowhere near some of the countries. I grew up in an environment where you have to bribe everybody on the way. If you want to go and get the passport, then you pay people who do the job for you in order to do it fast. And that stirs up God's anger, and he does not like that. So this is the book of Nahum. If you have time, go and have a look at that and read about the wrath of God falling into these people. This is the city of Nineveh. An artist drew a picture of what it was like in the time of Nahum. And somewhere before, on this side of the river, they dig a drain that drained the river that way, leaving the river dry for their horses and their army to go in and invaded the palace from the river. And that's how they captured the city. And the historians paint a very vivid picture of what had happened. And this is Nineveh today. Those walls were built thousands and thousands of years ago. It is preserved. And they were buried, but the archaeologists just dug them up recently. But those walls were the walls of Nineveh. Nineveh was a mighty empire at the time. But what do we learn about the history of people that are not really our people? Why do we study the history of the Israelites? They are not our people. It's a long, long time ago. Why do we have a look at that? Well, the main reason is very simple. So that we can understand God better. Because the God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and he will be forever. But we learn a lot about God. We learn about his activity. He is presented here as it's a powerful, mighty God. Have you read about it? He's a jealous God, strong and mighty. He's in whirlwind and storm is his way. The clouds are and dust beneath his feet. He rebukes the sea. Mountain collapse in his presence. So the power of God is so mighty. And that's the God we worship. And that's the God we come here every day to offer our worship and our sacrifices to. There's a God who is mighty. He's powerful and he controls nature and he controls history. See, one of the things that's really interesting in the last few weeks, you read on the news how many marches about on climate change took place in the world. Everywhere people are marching, they march against governments because of the climate change. And the scientists are responsible for that because the scientists tell us a lot of lies. And we believe it, they become laws. Well, we don't really know. You know, some scientists say that, for example, carbon emission. And the world accepted that the reason for the climate change is because of the climate change, of the carbon emission. So New Zealand pays billions of dollars on carbon tax to the international community because of the climate change. But a whole group of scientists disproved that study to say it is not due to carbon change. And that argues that, so who do you believe? And some countries like America, Trump came in and looked at what the evidence, who is having this money and how are they going to use it? What does America get for our money that we pay? And he said, we don't know who we're paying the money to and we don't get anything back for it. And he decided to remove all that. And the world is going, hey, what are things? But you see, Jesus says that at the end, there will be lots of earthquakes and nature is going haywire. And he said, I tell you these things so that you won't be afraid, because these things must happen before the end. Don't believe the scientists. See, if you want security, you want to make sure which side are you. Because the reality there is the day of wrath that is coming, when the sun stops shining and the moon will go dark and the people will run for their life. The security is only in Jesus Christ, because only Jesus Christ, God himself, controls nature. He commands nature to just destroy a nation. He commands nature to raise a nation or a person. His integrity. See, how many times you read in the Bible about the Israelites going away from God and God penalized them, they came back and God was merciful to them and then go out again and God punished them and they came back. So that pattern is always there. He is God of justice. He will punish. In our text, he says God doesn't leave guilty unpunished, because it is his nature that he has to punish the guilty party. So you and I and our sins are going to be punished. We are going to be punished for that, except if you accept Jesus Christ. He is a God of justice and he's God of mercy. And you see, there is a good balance between the mercy of God and the justice of God. And you have to have the right balance. Because if you have if you only look at God as a God of love, you ignore his justice. You have a loving view of God. with truth, love with no truth. But if you have your view of God is focused on his justice, then you have a different view of God. You focus on the law and the truth and forget about love. But you have to have both. And only in the cross is where God's justice and God's mercy come together. Where Jesus Christ died to bear the punishment for our sin, and we get the mercy of God. It's a marvelous and beautiful picture. And that's what the prophets is presenting. They're presenting God as a God who will punish you, and a God of mercy. And lastly, his flexibility. Have we ever thought of flexibility of God? Have you ever thought of God as a God who changes his mind? Jeremiah 18 is a marvelous picture where God is telling to Jeremiah, saying to Jeremiah, go and see the potter's house and I'll tell you what my message. And he went there and saw a potter playing with the clay that wouldn't respond to his hand. He tried and tried to get the clay to be the form of the beautiful vessel that he was trying to get. And the clay wouldn't comply with his hand. So the potter got really angry. He picked up the clay and mashed it together and make a very crude, thick pot. And then God said to Jeremiah, do you get the message? So what is the message? The message is that the clay decides the vessel. Because the Israelites are like the clay in my hands. I tried to make them a vessel of my mercy. But they wouldn't have it. They wouldn't agree with my hands. So what I'm going to do, I make them a vessel of my justice. And they are the demonstrations of me to the world. Instead of being a demonstration of my love and my mercy to the world, they are the demonstration of my justice. And that's why they are going to the exile. And that's the image. And that is a beautiful image for all of us. How do we respond to God? It's a personal God. Because he calls everyone everywhere to repent. If they repent, then he will relent. And God was saying to Jeremiah, I wanted them to repent. If they repent, then I will relent. Isn't that awesome that we pray to a God who is a God of mercy and God is flexible? See, the future is not fixed. If it's fixed, then what's the point of praying? It's already happened. Whatever is decided to do, it was going to happen. But you see, what God was saying to Jeremiah, you see, at one point, I may decide to punish a people or a nation. But if they repent and come to me, I will forgive them. Yeah, or another point, if I decide something good for people, but they turn away from me, I will punish them instead of blessing them. And that's the message from Jeremiah. And these are the things that we learn from Nahum. Nahum, God is a God of love. God who longs to forgive. We have a God who is slow to anger. God of love and mercy. And that's the message for the Israelites. As Israelites here, we're so going to rejoice. The end of their enemies is being delivered by God himself. And that is your story. You see, it is God who delivers you through his power and in the power of Jesus Christ on the cross. Because we repent and come to God. And I don't really know about you, but that is the message. If you haven't come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord, Lord over your life, maybe this is the last time you hear this message. Because there is a day of wrath that is coming. where people would rather be buried in an earthquake than to see the face of God. And that day of wrath is coming, because the Bible describes that very vividly. The day of the Lord is coming. And people will run around. If they don't know Christ, they'll run around to find place to hide from the face in the wrath of God. That is the book of Nahum. See, the final day of the Lord is coming. He is slow to anger, and he is merciful, but on the day of wrath, his patience will run out. You can't do anything about it, such as the people of Nineveh. They tried, because the people of Nineveh actually tried to repent, like what in Noah's time. But God won't forgive them. He didn't relent. It's over. And if you try to repent when the Lord is coming, it's just like the people of Nineveh, time is up. If you don't have Jesus Christ, the full weight of your sin you will bear. And the just wrath of God will come upon you unless you repent now. And now is the time. You don't know if you live tomorrow. If you haven't repented and come to the cross in the name of Jesus Christ, probably today is the only time you got. If you repent and ask for God's forgiveness and ask Him to be the Lord of your life, His mercy will be upon you forever. The penalty of sins have been paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. And Jesus Christ paid for our sin. He bore the penalty for our sin so you can be free forever. And receive the mercy of God. On the day of wrath, you will not be fearful, you will not be afraid to see God, but you will stand tall and rejoice in meeting the Lord. So which side of God are you? Which side are you? Are you on God's side? Or God is going to be on your side on the day of wrath? What a marvelous gospel that we rejoice. Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you for reminding us that you are God of wrath. And forgive us at times that we are afraid to share this part of you, your true character, that one day your wrath is going to come in this earth. But we are so grateful that you warned us and gave us the way back to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. And his death, Lord, we declare there is sufficient and enough for our sin to be forgiven. And we come to you with gratefulness and ask that you continue to lead us, to lead us, that on that day we'll see you with great joy and rejoice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.